Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. The title of the sermon today was supposed to be The Men Who Betrayed Jesus. I thought it would be appropriate to preach on this passage. We don't do it that often when we do the Lord's Supper, but we just concentrate the whole of the message upon the events that led up to that and some of the other things that we see in there besides just the taking of the bread and the taking of the wine. We're going to begin chapter 22, verses 1, and I'm going to read down through verse 34. It says, "Now the feast of unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching, and the chief priest and the scribes were seeking how they might put him to death, for they were afraid of the people. And Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. And he went away and discussed with the chief priest and the officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. And he consented and began seeking a good opportunity to betray him to them apart from the multitude. Then came the first day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb was to be sacrificed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it. And they said to him, Where do you want us to prepare it? And he said to them, Behold, when you have entered the city, a man you will meet carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he enters. And you shall say to the owner of the house, The teacher says to you, Where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large furnished upper room. Prepare it there. And they departed and found everything just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour had come, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given some thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with me on the table. For indeed the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to discuss among themselves which one of them it might be who was going to do this thing. And there also rose a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be greatest. And he said to them, The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you, but let him who is the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table, or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. And you are those who have stood by me in my trials, and just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and that you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when you once again you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And he said to him, Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death. And he said, I say to you, Peter, the cock will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for your word this morning. We thank you for this portion of your word that speaks particularly to these last events in the life of Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you would use them to speak to our hearts and to cause us to grow in our love for you and our understanding of what you have done. And Lord, again, our understanding of who we really are. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I have a lot that I want to share in here, so I don't know that I'll get to all of it. We see at the very beginning here that they were preparing for this event. It was quite an event for the Jews. The Passover was approaching, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And while this was going on, what was on the minds of the chief priests? The chief priests were seeking how they might put him to death. They weren't concerned with the growth of the people or the things that were necessary for the worship of God. They were concerned at this point with how they might put Jesus to death. Because at this point, he had grown so much in popularity, they were scared to touch him. They were afraid of what the people might do. And Jesus isn't the only one in history that this has been the case with. There have been many men who have become great among the people where the governments have been able to go. We can't do anything, because if we do, we don't know what will happen. There might be an uprising that we can't turn around. But then comes Satan. And he's mentioned two times in this chapter. He's mentioned here where he comes and he enters into Judas, one belonging to the 12. And there's a whole sermon just on that, but I just want to draw your attention to this, this picture of not Judas just, you know, sitting around thinking, but an actual action of Satan. Remember when we came and studied the book of Job, which we did for so long, that Satan could do nothing to Job until God gave his permission. And the same would apply here, but it also showed us that Satan was alive in the world. He was alive in the world during the time of Adam and Eve. He was alive in the world during the time of Job. He was alive and very active in the world during the time of Christ. And I want you to know that he's alive in the world today. We kind of think of Satan back then. Satan is very much alive today. And the same as he says later on, he's desiring to sift Peter. Well, he desires to do the same to us. But he comes in here, and so he enters Judas. And we look at Judas. How many people do you know named Judas, by the way? Does anybody know anybody named Judas? Not a real popular name. It may be among some of the Jews, actually. I haven't met a Jew in my own life named Judas, but it could be. You would think that he would be sort of a hero among the Jewish sect, but I've never met a man named Judas. Jesus, on the other hand, or Jesus, depending on which country you're from, and is a very popular name. Because we see Judas as the American way is a Benedict Arnold, only far, far worse than that. Because he betrayed Christ. And we remember that Judas was not just a good, godly man with the other apostles all this time, doing his good and godly things during this whole time while he was with Christ, while he was with these men. He was a thief. He was a schemer. And now he comes to this place, and we know that it probably wasn't that hard of a stretch for Satan to enter into Judas. Because Judas was after the money. He was after the dough. He liked whatever color it was. We would call it the green today. He liked the gold color. But it was funny because they didn't offer him the money until afterward, they show here. Satan entered into Judas, belonging to the 12, and he went away and discussed with the chief priests and officers how he might betray Jesus to them. And they were glad. You can see the glee in their eyes. We finally got one on the inside. It's always good to have a man on the inside. Now they got one. They've got Judas. A man who actually knew what was going on and knew where Jesus would be. And they were glad and they agreed to give him money. So he consented and began seeking how he might proclaim and fulfill this evil deed apart from the crowd. Now let me stop there just for a minute before I go into the day of the unleavened bread in that part. Because, again, I titled this message, The Men Who Betrayed Jesus. And I'm not talking just about Judas. And I'm not talking about just chief priests and the scribes. We know that they were the men who betrayed Jesus, or wanted to kill him. And they did betray him as well, but in a different way. But as we see later on going down, we remember that Jesus tells Peter that he too would deny him. And in his denying him, if you read all the different accounts, we also find that he not only denies him, but he curses. And he swears that I don't know him. So in the same sense, in a different way, Peter too betrayed Jesus. Not quite the same. He wasn't the one who turned him in. But neither was he the one to stand with him as his Lord, as his Savior, as his friend. He was a friend. He was there with him. For all these years now, they've been through so much together. And Peter had seen so much more. But I love the way, because it makes one thing clear here, that it says, but I have prayed for you, where he says that down there. Simon, I have prayed for you that your strength may not fail. And you, when you have once again turned, where we see in the case of Judas, there was no turning back. His wretchedness and betrayal was so great that he could no longer stand to live with himself. And the little bit that he had received was of no joy to him at that point. And I started thinking about this. These men who have betrayed Jesus and others who have been betrayers in the Bible. But then it took me to us. Well, it took me to me. But it takes me to you too, because you're in essence in many ways just like me. In the thought that we are all sinners. That each week we, by our actions, by our inactions, by our not taking control of our lives in the best way we can. Sometimes we act as if God's in so much control of our life that we actually don't make decisions on our own. That we're just waiting for the Holy Spirit to enter into us all the time, take charge, and then now we'll, yeah, okay, now I'm ready. But that's not what God has called us to. God has given us His Word. He has given us direction. He has said, here's what I expect of you. Here's what I demand of you. Here's what I call you to. And every time we, and I say this cautiously, deliberately fall short of that. There are times where we unwittingly sin. But the problem is there are many times when we knowingly sin. In essence, then we are the same in betrayal of our Lord, of our Savior. For a price, for something that I can get in this world, I will betray my Lord, I will betray my King, so that I can have this trinket. And all along we know that God makes it clear that the blessings in the heavenly realm are beyond our understanding and they are great beyond our measure. And Paul compares all the things of this world as dumb compared to the glories and the riches of God. And yet we too find ourselves regularly falling, and I use the word cautiously because falling into sin kind of gives the idea of, oops, I missed my step, or I didn't see the hole there. But sometimes it's more like diving into sin, where we know, we've thought through, we have planned, we have schemed, we've even tried to outwit God at times. Oh, I think, yeah, and we've tried to outwit ourselves at times and convince ourselves, oh, it's not that big, it's not that great, it's not that much of a deal. But it is. But it is. It's betrayal. It's betrayal of our Lord. It's one more lash that He took on our behalf. It's one more bit. And how big the bits are, we'll never know, of the suffering that Christ had to die on the cross for us. It's one more drop of blood that had to flow from His side. We look at Judas, and all of us, we have disdain for Judas. We even sometimes, although we love Peter, and we know Peter was just a hard-headed man who made a lot of mistakes, when we see Peter fall like this, we have disdain for Peter. We look at him and say, how could he? How could he do this to his Lord? But rarely do we want to go to the mirror, and look at ourselves and say, you too. I disdain you because of what you have become. Well, that's the hard part. The good part is that in Christ, we're still all forgiven. In Christ, we still have that promise that in spite of this sinfulness that we see in ourselves, because I just want to remind you who we are. Who we are, not who we are outside of Christ, but who we are in Christ. That we are that sinful man still, and we're never going to get away from it. I had somebody ask me this week, oh, I can't wait until I get to that point where there's no more sin in me. I said, when you die, when you're fully sanctified. He said, well, you know what I mean. And I said, no. I don't know what you mean. What do you mean? Well, where I don't have that desire in me anymore. Yeah, when you die. When you're fully sanctified. That is the delight that we have there. But until then, we have to deal with this. That we too are like Judas. That we too are like Peter at times. But we too are sometimes like Paul. And sometimes we're like John, the one who loved Jesus, the one who was so close to Him. Sometimes we're like that because we know our Lord and Savior, because we love our Lord and Savior, because we do desire, we don't always want to live in betrayal. There's just some times where it seems that Satan enters in into our lives and we wonder, how can this be? How can this be? How can he get in here? Well, he doesn't enter in quite the same way. But he plagues us. He oppresses us.
He tempts us. He lies to us.
He does all those things that he's so good at. And sometimes we fall into it. Then I want to go to this next part here, where it says, and they went to prepare the Passover feast. Jesus talked to Peter and John. Again, he's given Peter. Peter took a lot of lead. Peter and John, you guys, I trust you guys. You got to take care of this for me. And they said he went to do this and told them exactly what needed to be done. I'm not going to read the whole event to you again. But he told them what needed to be done, and they went and did it. And then Jesus said to them, and this is the proclamation that he makes. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He's making a proclamation to them so clear. The only way he could have been more clear is he says, before I go and hang on the cross. He's making it so clear, before I suffer, I wanted to do this with you, my friends. And the sad part was, is that Judas was still there among them. For I say to you, I shall never eat again this Passover until the kingdom of God. And said the same thing about the drink. And then he makes it so clear to them. And again, I remind you, as I do a lot of times when we take the Lord's Supper, he's saying some things to them that I'm sure they did not totally grasp. As he hands them a piece of bread and says, this is my body which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. What are you talking about, Jesus? What do you mean? And then, but they all ate it. And then the same way, this cup that's poured out for you, he's speaking to them. It's a new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of one who is betraying me is with me on the table. His hand is with mine on the table. And then, and I always marvel when I read this part, because we go in the supper, we go and we stop there. But it says, for indeed the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to the man whom he has betrayed. And they began to discuss among themselves, and which is quite normal. Who is it? Because you would think after hanging around with each other for 3 years, they would pretty much know exactly who it was. And so they might be trying to figure out. But at the same time, here comes the sinfulness of man immediately. In the midst of this conversation, and this, again, Jesus is talking about, there's somebody here that's going to betray me. Let's discuss this for a minute, guys. Let's see who it could be. By the way, who's the greatest among us? Is the argument that they get into at this point. At this time, when Jesus is talking about, this is the last time I'm going to eat and drink with you folks, with you men. And I'm going to be betrayed tonight, and he's sitting here with us. And what's on the heart of these men? Which one of us is the greatest? Which one of us is the best? Who's next in line? Is the way we kind of look at it in our lives. After this guy goes, will I be the one? Will I be him? And I can't say I can see what Jesus is seeing, but I can feel in my own heart how I would feel if I was in that situation with people that I cared for and loved and told them, this was the last time I'm going to be with you. And by the way, one of you is going to do something horrible to me. And then they started talking about, well, who's going to get all of John's stuff when he's gone? You know, who's going to be the receiver, the benefactor? And they began to discuss this to himself. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles, Lord, and I want you to listen to this, because this is where he's speaking to our, to us, to our hearts. Then the king of the Gentiles lorded over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you. But the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest. By the way, I'll just remind you, the youngest had no rights then. It was not like America today. The youngest had nothing. They owned nothing. They had no rights. They were the youngest. Now, so I want you to become like that one who is not the greatest, the youngest, and the leader, to become like a servant. And we understand this picture of leader-servantship throughout the Bible. And I want to contrast this leader-servantship that we're called to the reality that we are ourselves sometimes traitors to the one we love. What a duality. What a vast difference we see in the hearts and the lives of men. Men and women who love God. Then he says, for who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But then he goes just the opposite way and says, but I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones. He's telling them, you'll sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. I can almost see the argument still going on in their hearts, though. But yeah, but who's going to be the greatest here, right now? And then he speaks again, especially to Simon. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded. Interesting, that same Satan, that demander, that liar, demanding of God, I demand permission to sift you like wheat. And God says, essentially, no. But I pray for you that your strength may not fail you. And once again, when you turn back, that's a prophetic and a wonderful way there. If Peter would have had ears to understand that right then, because Jesus says, when you have turned back again, strengthen your brothers, Peter. In spite of who you are, in spite of what you've done, in spite of what you will do, I'm going to use you. And then the great prophecy or the proclamation of Peter, the one we say sometimes, Lord, I'm ready now. I'm ready for whatever you have for me in my life. You just name it and I'm there. Go both to prison and death, or Montana, or wherever else you might be thinking, whatever position in life you might not want to hold. I'm ready to go there. And the Lord said to him, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me. Notice there's three times that denial. Not just, oops, I said that, I wish I wouldn't have said it. But, oh, I've said it again. Oh, I've said it again. As we ready ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, I just want to remind you that as we look at this picture of Christ and getting ready to die on the cross, and we're getting ready to partake of the same supper of the bread and the wine, that the death that our Lord and Savior died was a necessary death. It was a violent death. And that we see that and we understand that this, if you've ever studied and really studied the picture of what had happened then, I had done a study in seminary that was in depth on the torturing methods that were used in Christ, on Christ then, and It's unbearable. It was a violent death. It was a sacrificial death. It was a necessary death. It was a covenantal death. It was in this death, again, that God says, I make a new covenant with you, or I fulfill that covenant that I've already promised to you. Here it is. It's done. And he did what we know. He accomplished that which is a conquering death. Christ won victory over death, not only for himself, but for each and every one of the elect when he died on the cross. Each and every one of us, in spite of ourselves, in spite of the fact, as I have reminded you this morning, we are traitors in some ways, each one of us in our lives. But God has made restitution for us. God has made provision for us. God has given us His Word to direct us and to encourage us in how we should best live our lives to serve Him. So I encourage you as we consider the Lord this morning in many ways, that you determine in your own minds and hearts to live out this week, living out your lives in a way better than you have last week. Let's pray. Father God, we again thank you for your work in our life. We thank you, Lord, that in spite of the fact that we know Satan is always out there to try to oppress us, to try to cause us to stumble, to trick us, to lie and deceive us, Lord, that we have your word that in itself is the truth. That in that we might always turn. And Lord, we pray that you would give us desire in our hearts to do that. Lord, not only to come here to feed on your word on Sunday morning, to partake of the Lord's Supper once a month, but Lord, that we might be feasting on your word throughout the week. And we pray that you again will use your word for the building up of your people, young and old, and we do this in Christ's name. Amen.